Amen. Take your hymn books, take your Bibles, and turn to John chapter 20 tonight. John chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 26 through 29, if you would follow with me in your Bible. John chapter 20, verse 26 says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for the Wednesday service. We thank you for those who have made the extra effort to come out tonight, who have a concern to be in the house of God and to be with the brothers and sisters and to learn and grow. And I just pray you'd bless us and, Lord, that those things would take place here tonight, that as your word is preached, your Holy Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God, and that it may go forth and do its work in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, that you might glorify yourself through us, that you might magnify your Son in us, that you might edify believers, and that you might save sinners. And Father, we'll certainly thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the familiar account of Thomas's encounter with the resurrected Christ. As you know, Thomas has come to be known as Doubting Thomas. But Thomas is not the only disciple that was found doubting the Lord from time to time. As a matter of fact, Peter had doubt. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus said to him, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So Peter had doubt. Thomas had doubt. And then we read in Matthew 28, where it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And so among these 11 that were there, some of them doubted. So Thomas doubted, and Peter doubted, and some of the 11 doubted. At least 4 times the Lord spake unto his disciples and said to them, "O ye of little faith." I want you to notice that the Lord equates faithlessness with unbelieving. Look at verse 27 of our text. "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Here it is. "And be not faithless, but believing." So faithlessness is equated with not believing or unbelieving. So then we can conclude that faith is believing. Now then, there are 2 kinds of believing. Number one, there's believing because I have seen. How many times have we heard people say, "I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes"? Well, that was Thomas, wasn't it? And so there is a believing that is the result of seeing, but then there is a believing even though I have not seen. Look at verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." There's the first kind. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." There's the second kind. Notice also which of these forms of believing brings the blessing. Which one is it? "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Why? Because believing without seeing requires faith, doesn't it? I can believe what I can see. I don't need faith for that. But if I'm going to believe something I can't see, I need faith. Now, Peter speaks of this faith concerning Christ in 1 Peter 1:8, where he says this about Jesus, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so he's commending the believers because they haven't seen Jesus, but they believe. You haven't seen Jesus, but you believe. And how do you believe Jesus whom you haven't seen? You believe him by faith. And so Jesus is telling about two kinds of believing here, one without faith and one with faith. And the Bible says that those of us who are saved exercise the second faith, which is believing, having yet not seen. Now, I have three things to say about faith tonight. Number one, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Number one, faith is required. Faith is required. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, look what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God requires faith in order to please him. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. To please God, one must believe. They must believe. This word faith, look what it says there. But without faith, that word faith is pistis. It means persuasion. It means you're persuaded. You haven't seen it, but you're persuaded it exists. You haven't seen him, but you're persuaded in who he is. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so the word faith comes from the word pistis, which means persuasion. And then the word believe comes from the word pistuo, from the same root word. But the word believe means to have faith. So, pistis is faith. Faith is persuasion. Believing is having that faith. If I say I'm a believer, that means I have the faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Christ, means I have faith in Christ. Now, what do we have to believe, it says here? What does our faith have to entail if we want to please God? Number one, you have to believe that he is. You have to have the faith that he is, even though you've never seen him. And then number two, you have to believe that he will do what he's promised to do, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to believe that he's going to do what he said he'd do. We believe in God, not because we see him, but because we believe his word and his works. Let's look at his works. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So God has put all around us visible things that help us believe and know in the true, invisible God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. I want to tell you tonight that when you look up in the sky and you see the stars at night, that's a testimony to the glory of God. It is a testimony to the reality of God. I saw somebody sent me an article about one single cell. And that cell is made up of very, very extremely complicated components. And all of those components have to exist at the same time, or the cell cannot exist as a living cell. Isn't that incredible? Now, if we believe evolution, how in the world did a cell evolve when you have to have all the components at the same moment in order for it to exist? If you would look at the human ear, you go and look at a chart of the human ear. It is so complicated. It is so finely made. all these little itty-bitty pieces to it. And they all have to exist and work together in harmony in order for an ear to function. If one of those pieces are missing, there's no hearing. So what happened when we were evolving? Did all those pieces just evolve, blink, at the same time? No. That's not even evolution. You could do it with the eye. You could do it with the skeletal form. You could do it with the muscular form. There's so many things. God says, my whole creation shows you how great I am, how complicated I've made things, because I wanted you to know that this didn't evolve, it didn't just happen, that someone made it that's greater than it. So we should believe God because of what he's given around us to see him, who though he's invisible. And then, 1 Timothy 2:5, we believe God because of his word. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God. How many gods? One. And one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. How many mediators are there? There's one. I have faith that God is because I can see what God has done. I have faith that God is because his word tells me that he is. I have faith that God is because I've seen him work in my life. Amen. There are things in my life that are unexplainable apart from the reality of God. But I haven't seen him. But he's given me things, hasn't he? His word, his works. His working in my life to help me. Isn't the God good? I still have to exercise faith. Faith is required for salvation, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you can't get saved unless you believe God is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot get saved till you believe God is, and that he will save you if you trust Jesus. You can't get saved any other way. You can't see Jesus, you can't see God, you can't see salvation, but you have to believe it by faith. It's required for salvation. Faith is required for answered prayer. James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You want your prayer answered? You got to believe that God is. And you got to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to believe he's going to hear you. You got to believe he's going to answer you. You got to believe he's going to reward your faith and answer your prayer. Faith is required. Well, Matthew 21:22 says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He didn't say whatsoever things you ask in prayer, period. He said, whatsoever things you ask believing, that means having faith. That's what the word believe means. So faith is required for answered prayer. Number three, faith is required for service. You want to serve the Lord? You can only serve him by faith. If you don't serve him by faith, it's not pleasing to him. As a matter of fact, listen to what he says in Psalm 101:6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Who are his eyes on? The faithful. Those that were full of faith. Those who believed that he was. And he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He said, those are the kind of people I'll allow to serve me. Do you understand it's a privilege to serve God? You don't have any right to serve God. It's a privilege. And God, you can't just serve God. You say, well, what do you mean I can't just serve God? You can't please God unless you're serving him by faith. There's a lot of people that serve God, right? Didn't Paul think he was serving God when he was killing Christians? But he didn't have faith. Why was he doing it? Because that's what he was supposed to do. You're going to serve God, you have to have faith. That's who God's looking for to serve him. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Galatians 3, 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, we ask for miracles from God, but we do not believe He will or can. This church is a miracle. Your salvation is a miracle. Faith promise is a miracle. Do you understand it's a miracle what He does here through faith promise? All the ministries of this church are miracles. We have seen people healed. And we have experienced answers to our prayers. These are miracles. And how have these things come to pass? Because someone believed God. That's how they come to pass. Someone has faith and asks. Someone has faith and serves. Someone has faith and God does these miraculous things in response to the faith of those that believe. Faith is believing that God will do what He says. If it's in the Bible, you have God's word on it. If you have a promise from God and believe Him to be who He says He is and to do what He says He will do, He will. That's why you can step out in faith, because you believe God's word. If you've got God's word on it, you can move. If you've got God's word on it, you can step out. If you've got God's word on it, you can trust it. If you believe it. See? There's the part. We have to believe that He is. Who is He? He's God. And we have to believe that He'll what? He'll reward them that diligently seek Him. Are you asking God for guidance? He'll give it. Are you asking God for wisdom? He'll give it. Are you asking God for discernment? He'll give it. If you believe it, He will. Do you believe He can? Do you believe He will? Listen, if you don't believe God will give you wisdom when you need it, why are you asking Him? Huh? If you don't believe that God can guide you and direct you in your decision making, then why are you asking Him to? If you don't believe God can protect you, then why are you asking Him to? At night when you pray and you talk to God, and I hope you talk to God when you go to bed at night, and you probably say, Lord, watch over us tonight and protect our family and our church, and we have, do you really believe He's going to do it? If you don't believe He's going to do it, why are you bothering wasting your time saying it? You're not pleasing. Listen, prayer doesn't please God unless you believe that He is. And a rewarder them that diligently seek Him. See, prayer can just be words, right? This is my theory, but I believe sometimes God hears this. Wah, 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 wah. That's all He hears. Why? Because we're not praying by faith. We're going through the routine. We're like little children saying, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I prayed that and prayed that a million times as a little kid. Had no idea what it meant, but I prayed it. Now as a little child. God expects me to believe. And if we don't believe, why are we asking? It pleases Him when we have faith. And it pleases Him to respond to our faith because that glorifies Him. You get that? It pleases Him when we have faith. And it pleases Him to respond to our faith because it glorifies Him. And that is the important thing about faith. It glorifies God. Faith doesn't glorify you. It glorifies God. When we believe that He is and haven't seen Him. And when we believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, we can come to Him and confess our sin and trust Christ our Savior and seek salvation, and He gives it. We can go to Him after we're saved, and we can seek this, and we can seek that, and ask for this, and ask for that. Why do we do that? Because we believe He is, and we believe He's our God and our Father, and we believe He wants to answer our prayer, and that He loves us and cares for us, and so we go in prayer, in faith, and say, Lord, I trust You. Lord, I believe You. I believe You'll do what You say You're going to do. If you've got God's Word on it, don't worry about it. He'll take care of it. Number two, not only is faith required, but faith is substance and evidence. Look at 11:1, Hebrews. We all know this verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here is the Greek word hypostasis. And here's what that word substance. It means support, assurance, confidence. It gives support to me. Faith is the substance, the support that enables me to hope. It is the confidence that enables me to hope. It is the assurance that enables me to hope. It's the substance of hope. You understand? And the word evidence is elenkos. It means proof. So faith is the substance, the confidence and assurance of the things that I hope for, and it's the proof of things not seen. This verse is speaking about the inward and outward reality of faith. Number one, the inward. Faith is that confidence in God and His Word and His faithfulness that is inside of me, see, that I have in me. Faith. The outward is the visible acts that men can see as the result of my inward confidence. All right? So inwardly, I have a confidence in God and His Word and His faithfulness, which enables me to have outward acts that are the result of that inward confidence. The substance. The evidence. Faith is that which is inside of us that gives us the support, the confidence, and the assurance to do. And the doing is the outward evidence of the faith that's on the inside. Chapter 11, that famous chapter, goes on to list men and women in which this truth was operative. What made Noah build an ark? Faith. And what was the evidence of his faith? The ark. What made Abraham leave his birthplace and his livelihood and his home and his family to go out, not even knowing where he was going? Try that. What made him do that? What confidence did he have? What assurance did he have? Faith. And what is the evidence of his faith? His going out. What made him go out? The inward confidence of his faith. What was the evidence that he had inward confidence? Going out. What made Sarah conceive when she was well beyond childbearing years? Faith. And what's the evidence of her faith? Conceiving. You see the inward? You see the outward? And the outward is the evidence of the inward. What made Moses' parents defy the authorities of Egypt and preserve the life of their son? Faith. And what was the evidence of their faith? Hiding their son. Look at verse 33 of chapter 11. Talking about people of faith. These are people of faith who through faith. Here's what they did by faith. Now, these things here are the evidence. This is the evidence of their faith. Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and torment, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What would make these people do all that? Faith. Why not? Why go wandering in dens and caves of the earth when all you have to do is denounce your faith? Because you can't. Because it's real. Because it's in you. And you'd rather go out and stay in caves and dens of the earth rather than denounce your faith. And so the being in the cave was the evidence of the faith that caused you to go to the cave. Being sawn asunder. Can you imagine that? They strap you down to a board and take a great big saw and they cut you in half while you're alive with no anesthesia. What in the world would cause a person to experience that? Faith. Hey, what's the evidence of Joe's faith? He was sawn asunder. Wow. He was boiling oil. He was burned at the stake. That's powerful evidence. You see? They had faith on the inside, which made them enable them to do things on the outside that were the evidence of that faith. Wow, we lack evidence in the 21st century. James, listen. James put it this way. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, all these works that are listed here in chapter 11, that's showing their faith, isn't it? That's the evidence. It's the evidence they had faith. I've heard a saying that said, if you were on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Only you can answer that. Faith is the substance, the power, the fuel, the support that causes you to do, because you believe God, that which provides the evidence of its presence. You see, faith provides evidence of its presence in your heart and life. We've all heard the phrase, a man of substance. Ever hear that? Well, he's a man of substance. Well, you know what we mean by that? We mean that he is a man who has a large degree of the things of this world. Faith is the what? Substance. If we're going to be Christians of substance, we got to have faith. You see, faith is our substance. That man of substance out in the world, he may have a lot of that. But we should be men and women of substance as Christians and have a lot of faith. How do we know that men like Mellon and Carnegie were philanthropic? How do we know? Did they just walk around and say, I'm philanthropic? Hi, I'm Mr. Carnegie. I'm philanthropic. Is that how we know? No, we know because of the museums and the public works they did. You see? As a matter of fact, that's what billionaires used to do. They used to build things for the public. And everybody said, wow, they're very philanthropic. Well, how do you know he's philanthropic? Well, look at that museum. It's got his name on it, Carnegie Museum. Do you ever go in there? It's awesome. Go in there and check it out, and then you'll know. How will men know that we're men and women of faith? What's the evidence? The only evidence they have are our works of faith, our lives of faith. Words are good, but you can't see words either. Unless they're written on a page. But you can see works. Faith is the substance and evidence. And then number three, go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, number 3. Number one, faith is required. Faith is substance and evidence. Number three, faith is victory. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our what? Faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth," there's that word again, "that Jesus is the Son of God." And so he's saying here, our victory over the world is our faith. And our faith is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The way we get victory over the world is by faith. The world is too big and powerful for us to resist and to get victory over without faith. The only thing that whips the world is faith. This word "overcometh" here is the word nakao. It means to prevail. It means to get the victory. How are we going to prevail over the philosophies of the world and prevail over the teachings of the world and prevail over the error of the world and prevail over the conformation of the world? How are we going to get the victory? Our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Christ. That's what it says in verse 5. The world conquers and overcomes every single human being without faith in Christ. I'm going to say that again. The world overcomes and conquers every single human being without faith in Christ. Human beings cannot win against the world system without faith. Resolve and character, physical or mental attributes, riches, religion, heritage, stoicism, positive thinking, none of these things overcome the world. You know why? Because they're actually part of the world's deceptive alternative to faith. Well, I don't have to have faith, I've got a religion. I don't have to have faith, I've character. I don't have to have faith, I've got a heritage. All these things that the world looks to get them through and get them by are actually alternatives to faith which fail in the end. Look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let's look for a moment over at the book of Revelation. Turn there quickly to chapter 2. Overcomers is what we're talking about. He that overcometh. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2, 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Look at Revelation 3, 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Wow. To him that overcometh, 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 to him that overcometh. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's me. And that's you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you are the overcomer. Because you're in him. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creature. Listen, before I was in Christ, I was overcome. But when I trusted Christ, my Savior, he moved me from the overcome to the overcomer. Amen? I became a brand new creature in Christ. No longer the overcome, but now I'm the overcomer. Not because I flex my muscles, not because I try real hard, not because I have great character, but because I'm in Jesus Christ and he said, I have overcome the world. And because I'm in him, I overcome too. Isn't that exciting? We are overcomers. Listen, we overcome the world. We will one day exist when the world no longer does. This whole world's going to be melted. You understand? Matter of fact, the Bible says elements, the very elements that everything's made of, shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth shall be burned up, and the heavens. I'm still going to be around. Because I overcome the world. You see? You're still going to be around. Why? Because you've overcome the world. How? Because you jumped in Jesus. You understand? You got in Jesus. He is the ark of safety. And you got in by grace through faith. The heavens and the earth shall pass away, but we will never pass away. Jesus told us that he's overcome the world. How did he do that? By his resurrection. And he had a resurrection because he was able to offer a sinless life. And he was able to shed sinless blood. And how could he offer a sinless life and shed sinless blood? Because he was God incarnate. The Bible says there's none good but God. So in order for Jesus to be truly good, he has to be truly God. And so he who is truly good, the only one who's truly good, came to earth and became a man who was truly good and could shed innocent blood and give a sinless life, and therefore he could rise from the dead. No one else could do that. Only Jesus could do that. But you know what? I'm in him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He told me I will never perish. And so you know what? I'm going to have part of the first resurrection with the Lord Jesus. He rose from the dead, and he's promised all who trust in him as their Savior that they will rise from the dead as well. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are in Christ and will one day experience the resurrection unto life and be overcomers. The day you placed your faith in Christ as Savior, you became an overcomer by receiving Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But now, day by day, you can overcome the problems, the pains, and the pressures of this world by faith. You can overcome the discouragements, the disappointments, and the disillusionments of this world by faith. You can overcome the hurts and the headaches and the heartaches of this world by faith. Because we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Peter put it this way about believers. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you placed your faith in Christ, you unleashed the power of God on your behalf to keep you until the day of redemption. To that day when your salvation will be revealed. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Huh? You see, but when he comes, the Bible says we shall see him and we shall be like him. You see, there's a day when our salvation is finally going to be revealed in all its splendor and glory. When is that? That's when Jesus comes to take us to be with him. And we're the faith that we placed in Jesus unleashed the power of God to keep us till that day. Our salvation's ready to be revealed. It could be at any moment. Because Jesus could come at any moment. Today you are saved by faith, and you walk by faith, and you live by faith. But there's coming a day when faith will become sight. Isn't that exciting? Faith is required. Faith is substance and evidence. Faith is the victory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let's think about some things here. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you're saved, you're born again. There was a man in the Bible who was brutally honest with the Lord Jesus when he said to Jesus, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Maybe you need a little help with that unbelieving part tonight. He was honest enough with Jesus, and Jesus saw that and blessed him because of it. Maybe an honest assessment of your faith shows a little lacking. Maybe there is in your belief a little presence of unbelief. And maybe you need to come to the Lord and say, "I'm like that man, and I need you to help me, Lord." The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you committed to hear the word preached as much as possible? Maybe you need to come before the Lord tonight and say, "Lord, I just need to get reading my Bible. Because when I don't read the Bible, I get weak and doubtful, just like those disciples. And I can be like that man, and unbelief sneaks in. But oh, when I read the Bible, it fires up my faith." And maybe you're here tonight, or you're watching, or you're listening, and you've never been saved yet. It is not your religion that pleases God. It's not your works. It's not your giving. It's not your goodness or your heritage. It's faith. What would please God tonight and bring his reward of eternal life would be you scrapping everyone and everything that you've ever placed your trust in and believe God when he said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When he said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Believe God when he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Believe God when he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Believe God when he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Believe God when he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Believe God and ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul for Jesus' sake, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior. And you'd like to ask him to save you tonight. Is there anybody like that here tonight? You'd like to ask Jesus to save you tonight? You'd like to ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior? I want you to look up at me. If that's what you need to do, that's what you want to do, you're looking up here so I can see you. We'll pray together. Just you and I. Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful thing called faith. And Father, we thank you that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And Lord, we should be men and women of substance. We should have that substance of faith, that assurance, that confidence. And it should produce in our lives an evidence that we are saved, and evidence that we believe. Father, help us to trust you for the victory, being overcomers in Christ. Guide and direct in the invitation. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 489. Let's stand, take your hymn books. 489, maybe you'd like to come and talk to the Lord tonight about something you heard, something He's brought to your heart or mind. Maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with the message, but it's something the Lord mentioned to you, tapped you on the shoulder and said, come talk to me about this. Why don't you do that? And my friend, if you have questions about being saved, if you'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, why don't you come and see me? We'll help you, all right? We'd like to help you from the Bible as we sing on the first.